It's so very good to see everybody here this morning. As I'm scanning the audience, I see we do have visitors. It is always our intention, always our hope to make those of you who are visiting feel so welcome that whenever you're here in the Lindell area again, hopefully you want to come back and worship God together with us again. A Sunday morning, I began a sermon from over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to go back to it again this morning. The text says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Actually, all I want to get from this particular text here is what I have underlined for you here about sin. What the text tells us about sin is that it's easy to become entangled in it. The idea of being entangled in something is the idea of it's wrapping around your legs. And as it wraps around your legs, it continues to entangle you, and you fall on the ground, you can't move, you can't go anywhere. The text is talking about running the race of Christianity. And when you get entangled in sin, you can't run anymore, you can't go forward. What we're studying in the sermon last week, and again this morning, is how easy it is to become entangled in sin. Because if we become conscious of how easy it is to become entangled in sin, hopefully we will avoid it and not get entangled in it and continue to run the race all the way to the close. This morning we're going to talk about easily entangled in sin through our friends. In Proverbs 22, verse 24 to 25 is where we're going to start now. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." A snare is a trap. And if you understand traps, there's a bait. The bait is the lure. The bait is what draws you into it. In the text here, you're dealing with friendship. Everybody here likes to have friends. I want people to like me. I want people to be my friend. Friends are some of the greatest treasures and blessings of life. But you need to beware. You need to beware of friends who are worldly friends, friends who are living in sin because of the influence they can have upon you, to where you learn their ways and it becomes a snare for your soul and you are entangled in sin through their influence. Going over now to Proverbs 13 and 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Walking with somebody is your side by side. You're going together, so therefore as you're together over a period of time, you start talking and they start influencing you. Companions is to where now you have formed a bond between yourself and them, to where now you are friends. And you interact with each other a lot. You talk with each other a lot. You do things together. It starts with walking, and walking goes to companionship. The text here is, again, dealing with influence. That if your friends are wise, if the people you walk with are wise, you will learn from them. They will influence you and you will be wise. But if on the other side they are fools, and you're walking with fools, and your companions are fools, in the end you're going to be destroying yourself because of their influence upon you. Psalms puts it this way in Psalms 1 and verse 1. And here the text is describing the progression of relationship with people and their influence upon you. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." And then he goes on, he says, "Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Notice the progression here. First, you're walking with them. Just walking along with them. And then after a while, they stop and you stop with them. And then you're standing there with them, interacting with them, and then after a period of time, you feel so comfortable with them that you sit down where they are. There's a progression of relationships with people. First, we meet them. We interact with them. We talk with them. Now, let me ask you, is it sinful to meet people, to talk with people, to interact with people? No, Not at all. Over in John 17, he talks about how the Lord wants us to be sanctified, but that does not mean that we're supposed to be removing ourselves from the world completely and becoming hermits. God does not want us isolating ourselves from the rest of the world. To the contrary, we are to be the salt of the world, the salt of the earth, having an influence for good on everybody we come in contact with. What we are wanting is to help draw them to the Lord. But listen, folks, we've got to be careful, because as we are wanting to be the salt of the earth, it is easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. And even though we're wanting to talk to them and influence them, we have to maintain our sanctification, our separation from the world, as we're trying to influence the world around us. Be careful that you don't start getting pulled in to the world as you try to influence them. And so you start off, first of all, walking with them, and then you're standing with them, and finally you're sitting with them. The entanglement process of getting pulled into friends who are of the world. Notice the way it's put over in 1 Corinthians 15:33. First, the verse begins by saying, "Do not be deceived." I just want to stop right there, because this tells me something, and that is, we human beings do deceive ourselves about this. We think, I can be friends with these people and they are not going to have a bad influence on me. I am going to maintain my sanctification. I am going to maintain my morals. That is a lie. It is one thing to be the salt of the earth. It is another to be a companion of an evil person, to where now you're friends with them, you are associating with them. And as a consequence of this, they are influencing you, and they are pulling you into their evil, to where now, in order to maintain friendship with them, you are becoming like them and becoming entangled in sin. He says, evil company corrupts good habits. That is a reality. Now let's bring it home. You want to be friends with people. I want people to be my friends. But I recognize there are people out there who are immoral. The way they speak, the way they dress, the way they act, the things they're doing, that is a life that a Christian should not be living at all. And we have to make a conscious choice to understand the reality of it, that I cannot be friends with these people. One of the hardest things to do in life sometimes is to let go of friendship. One of the hardest things I ever did in my life was say goodbye to people I loved like brothers, because I understood I cannot maintain friendship with you and be a faithful Christian. Do not be deceived. Do not think that you can do this, that you can be a good, strong Christian and have friends that are evil and immoral. Being the salt of the earth does not mean that you stand and sit with them and become companions and friends with them. Proverbs says again in Proverbs 12 and 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Why? For the way of the wicked leads them astray. If you want to be a righteous Christian, and you are trying to prevent yourself from becoming entangled in the sin of the world, choose your friends wisely. Walk with those who are wise. Walk with those who are walking as children of light. Walk with Christians. Befriend Christians. Be companions with Christians who have the same mind, the same goal, the same understanding. Yes, we're to be the salt of the earth. But the struggle is maintaining our separation and sanctification from the world and not getting pulled into it. When you go to Matthew 13, in the parable here of the sower, it tells us something about the thorny ground. He receives a seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word. Notice this now. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here you have listed for us two things that I believe it is easy for us to become entangled in, and sometimes we're not even paying attention to it. The very first one here is simply stated as the cares of this world. The cares of the world against, I mentioned again over in Luke 21 and 34. Notice how the verse begins. But take heed to yourself. I want to stop right there and look at that phrase. I'm going to give you a Texas translation of take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. This means be careful. Watch yourself. Take heed to yourself. Why? Lest your hearts be weighed down. Where you're being weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, okay? It's easy to understand how whenever you go into the sin of drunkenness, how you're going to quit running the race. But notice the next thing you can be weighted down with. Cares of this life. Cares of this life. The cares of this world. How many of you feel the pressure of just surviving? You got to have an income. You got to have clothing. You got to have food. You got to have shelter. You got to have medicine. You got to have insurance. And it goes on and on and on. How many of you feel the pressure of just surviving? The weight, as the text says here, that weighs you down, the cares of this life. Let me ask you, is it sinful to get food to eat? No. Is it sinful to wear clothes? No. And desire to have money to buy clothes? No. But what happens is we get so caught up in this world, in the cares of this world, that we lose focus of where we're going. We lose focus of heaven because our mind is here and on all the problems that we're facing in the here and now. And Haggai, if you're familiar with the book, the children of Israel have come back from Babylonian captivity. And while they were gone, well, Jerusalem and Judea basically was in decay. First of all, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. The city was in ruins. And so here you come back from Babylon after 70 years of captivity, and you come back to a city of rubble. And now you've got to survive. What is going to be in your mind? Well, we need to build a house. We need to plant some vineyards. We need to get the rocks cleared away. We need to get the soil prepared. We got work to do to survive. Is it wrong to need to survive? No, it's not. But what was wrong in the book of Haggai? In the book of Haggai, they were so busy, consumed with the cares of this life, the needs of this life, that all their attention was on building their house, planting their vineyards. And they weren't building the temple of God. They just laid the foundation and let it sit there and let it go. That's what the whole book of Haggai is about. People becoming unproductive in the building of the temple of God because they're consumed with the cares of survival in this life. Haggai 1:9 says, "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away," says the Lord of hosts. Notice the phrase there, "I blew it away." And the verse that precedes this is one of my favorite phrases in Haggai. It says, "You have a bag with holes in it." Do you ever feel like you've got a bag with holes in it? And that is, you got income coming in, but there's more outgo. And it doesn't matter how much you get coming in, there's more outgo. And you take one step forward, two steps back. and you take another step forward, two steps back. And you just keep going under and under and under, and the weight just keeps on pressing on and on and on. And listen, folks, as the weight presses on and on and on, how do we keep our focus on God? The last part of the verse says, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. The reason the Lord was blowing it away, the reason the Lord was allowing them to have a bag with holes in it, was because their focus was only on themselves and the cares of this life and this world, and not on the Lord and building the temple of God. There's the struggle, isn't it? There's the struggle of life. The cares of this world. The cares of this life.
There's another text that deals with this. It's over in Luke 10 from the sermon outline. I'm going to read the entire text. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. This is one of my favorite texts.
Verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Wherever Jesus went, crowds followed. And here he is in the house of Martha and Mary, and you know it was a packed house, standing room only. And here is Martha wanting to be a good hostess. People are in my house. They need food. They need water. I need to make them comfortable. And so she's going around trying to make sure everybody is comfortable. And this whole time, Mary is sitting down at Jesus' feet, just listening to him preach. I love Martha coming to Jesus and saying, tell my sister to help me. She's left me alone. Don't you think Martha thinks she's in the right? Yes, she does. But she has completely lost focus. The Son of God is in her house teaching the Word of God, and she's concerned with being a good hostess. Is there anything wrong with being a good hostess? No. Making sure that people have food and drink. That's not sinful. But that is an example of the cares of this world and losing focus of what is truly important. Jesus said in verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Mary had focus of what was important. She had chosen that part that was eternal, that would not be taken from her, rather than temporary things that are not important. Are you saying that eating is not important? That having a place to live is not important? No. I'm trying to teach you that the Scriptures teach us to keep priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things, the things that we need to eat and drink and wear and shelter, the things we need for survival. Listen, folks. The Lord will provide. That's the whole book of Haggai. If they would get their priorities straight and start building the temple, the Lord would provide. And the holes in their bags would be stopped up. And they would have plenty to eat, plenty to drink, and the Lord would take care of them. But their focus was on survival. I can understand Martha. She's worried and troubled about many things. Does that describe you? Me? There are many things that are out there that are pressing down on you and weighing on you. A way of becoming easily entangled in the world is to take our eyes off of the Lord and look at the cares of this life and become consumed with it, to the point that we let go of our relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 6:12 is another direction I want to go. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. There are activities that in and of themselves, they're not sinful. But they may not be helpful for you. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You can be brought under the power of all kinds of activities that in and of themselves are not sinful. I don't think it's sinful to play a video game, unless it's a nasty video game. But if you play it 5 hours a day, you've been brought under the power of it. I don't think it's sinful to watch a television show that is not sinful in what you're looking at. You know, Andy Griffith, I don't think is sinful. Now, a lot of the garbage out there is sinful, folks. Don't watch that. But you can watch the news for 5 hours. You can watch television all day long. Listen to me, folks. There are things on television that are not sinful to watch. But if all you're doing is sitting there and watching it all day long, you have brought under the power of it. You have become entangled in it. There are activities that in and of themselves are not sinful. And so since we deem these activities not sinful, it is very easy to give all of our time to them and become entangled in them and not be doing the work of God. The cares of this world, folks, and things that we get brought under the power of them that are not sinful, even though they may be lawful and okay to do them, that is what I'm talking about as far as being easily entangled in it. So beware of it. Colossians says in Colossians 3 and 2, set your mind on things above. Things above. Keep your mind on God. Keep your mind on heaven. Keep your mind on eternal life and where you're going. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The needs, the cares of this life, the Lord will provide if you keep your focus on God, not on things of the earth. Keep your mind on God and heaven, trusting in Him and knowing He will provide. Keep your focus on where you're going, and not on where you are and all the things that are pressing down on you. Now that we read earlier, there are two things back here in Matthew that he talks about that choke out your faith and your relationship with God. The first was the cares of this world. The second thing he listed is the deceitfulness of riches. Now let's just think for a moment about that phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. That tells me that somebody is being deceived by thinking there's something there that they need that is going to be a blessing for them and make their life good. Look here in Luke 12 and notice again how it begins. He said to them, take heed. You remember that phrase earlier? I gave you a Texas translation of it. Watch yourself. Here again he says, take heed, watch yourself, and beware. Beware of what? Covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Where the deceit lies is thinking, the more stuff I get, the better my life will be. The more money I get, the happier I will be. Listen to me. If you believe that, you are believing a lie. And the moment you connected your joy and your happiness to stuff and things and money is the moment you condemned yourself to a life of sorrow and grief. Joy, happiness, and fulfillment, and you yourself and the value of yourself is not in the abundance of the things you possess. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Let's stop right there. You know, Ecclesiastes says money answers everything. You got to have money, folks. Babies, yeah, God gives them life, but we got to pay the doctor. You got to pay to have children. You know, when you die, guess what? Somebody else is paying for the funeral. And from the moment you are born to the moment you die, you got to survive. It takes money to survive. Where's that money going to come from? Work. Work. That's the way the Lord expects us to survive, is working. To acquire income, to pay for the needs of life. But what happens is, we start thinking that the money is everything. That money is what it's all about. That money brings joy. That money brings goodness and greatness in life and fulfillment in life. And so we start becoming consumed with desiring to be rich. I want more stuff. Those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation. Here's that word again, a snare. It's a trap. It's pulling you in. It's luring you in. You think something's good there, but it's not going to be good, it says, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Does that sound good to you? No, that's not good. The next verse, verse 10, says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Straying is an interesting thing. You just kind of start taking a step away, and you're going further and further and further and further away from the truth. And the way you're straying from the truth is because now you're chasing after something else. You're chasing after the almighty dollar, as some people call it. You're chasing after money. Listen to me, folks. Being wealthy does not mean you love money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And you can be poor and love money. It is a mindset. It is the way you view the world. If you love money, you will stray from the truth. And he says here, and pierce yourself. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That's the trap of it. That's why I told you. The moment you start thinking, I get money, I'll be happy. So therefore, my goal in life is to get money. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot have two gods. You'll love the one, hate the other. You'll hold to the one, let go of the other. Serve God only. And again, remembering, yes, work hard and work hard at whatever it is you're doing. But understand this. The Lord is the one who will provide. The Lord will take care of you if you are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I want to close the sermon with another type of sin that you probably sometimes don't even pay attention to. That you need to pay close attention to, that it's easy to get entangled in, and that is the sin of omission. And I just want to stop for a moment before I go into this part of the sermon. You know, whenever we think about sin, we think of the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Okay, we know the Ten Commandments. All right. And we look down and we say, okay, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. Look, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not killing anybody. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not stealing from anybody. I'm not bearing false witness. Look, I'm doing pretty good. There's a whole other side of Christianity that sometimes people pay no attention to. And that is the thou shalt command. Things that we are commanded to be doing. James says in James 1 and 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. One of the ways Satan, I believe, easily entangles us in sin is to where we sit down and we start measuring ourselves by half of the Word of God. And we're looking at all the things we're not doing and we say, okay, look there, I'm not doing all those things, I'm doing a good job. But are you doing whatever it is the Lord is teaching us to do as far as helping people in the world around us? Being the salt of the earth, having an influence for good on everybody you come in contact with, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Luke chapter 10, you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are many parables that are very similar to this. For instance, Lazarus and the rich man is very similar to this. I have a question for you before I even go into this one. What was it the rich man did that was so terrible that caused him to end up in Hades? The answer is, he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. You see, there was Lazarus at the gate of his door, and he walked by him every day. And he was a rich man, and here was a man starving who had nothing, and he did nothing. He did nothing. That is actually the whole point of that story. Here, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He did nothing. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. What I'm trying to help you see here is that there's a whole other category of sins in the Scriptures that we can become entangled in and keep our eyes closed to them, thinking everything's fine when it's not fine. And that is the sins of omission, to where we are passing by on the other side of people who are in need. In Matthew 25, and we'll close with this. I'm reading from the outline now. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We're dealing with hell here, folks. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What was it these people did that was so terrible? Look in the text here in verse 42. "I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Verse 44. "Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Verse 45. "Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." This is a text talking about what they did not do. Not what they did, what they didn't do. And because of that, verse 46, "And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Everlasting punishment because of what they didn't do. That is what I call sin that you are easily entangled in, that quite often we pay no attention to, when all we are doing is just passing by on the other side. "I didn't do anything wrong. I just didn't do anything." You see, that's why I call it easily entangled in sin. We're not even paying attention to it sometimes. In your life, you're going to come in contact with a lot of people. Some of them are members of the church, some of them aren't. Galatians says in 6 and 10, "As you have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Do it. Live it. Practice it. Do not pass by on the other side. Open your heart and your ears to the cries of those around you, and do the best you can with what you got where you are to help them with what they have and where they are. I hope the sermon last week and the sermon this morning will help all of us realize it's easy. It's easy to get entangled in sin to where we don't even see it coming. All we're trying to do is survive. All I'm trying to do is take care of my family. All I'm doing is playing a video game. All I'm doing is watching television. All I'm doing is nothing. And yet in all of those, you are entangled in sin, because you quit running the race. You quit running the race. If you've quit running the race, get up. Get untangled. Take the sin to God, confess it to Him, and turn from it. And get back into the race.
pressing on one day at a time. And one of these days in the future, you'll cross the finish line in Christ. The way to begin the race of Christianity is by obeying the gospel. If you believe in your heart that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to openly confess this faith, and then motivated by your faith, you start living and walking by faith, keeping the commandments of God in your life, putting off the old man, yes, doing the things stop doing the things he tells you not to do, but also start putting on the new man, putting on Christ, and start doing the things he's telling you to do. If you're willing to repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you realize I am entangled and I am on the ground and I've stopped, get up and get untangled. We'll be there for you as your family. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage and strengthen you, to help you press on in the race to finish it. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.